We don't know what time we're supposed to quit. I got somebody on the second row to remind me if I violate it too badly. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. Been a good day with the Lord's people here again today, and we appreciate in a very special way the privilege of coming and visiting, fellowshipping, and having the privilege of ministering the Word of God with you. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. This passage of Scripture is one of the classic Old Testament descriptions of who God is. And it's interesting, as you read it, you are made to realize something of the majesty of His person. There are those in the world today who are considered by men to be outstanding individuals, and certainly they are. And any man who could be characterized by any one of these characteristics, which are the essential characteristics of God, would be greater than any man that we know of Adam's race. And so, as we see this chapter unfold before our hearts and minds, we are made to appreciate something of the greatness of God. It's divided into three or four major sections. Or you can put it under three or four major headings in regards to God Himself. And this is not any original outline, I don't suppose. There's probably any number of people who have divided this chapter in this passage in this manner. The first passage deals with the all-knowing God, the omniscience of God, the God who is the God of omniscience. This one who, in very simple language, He is the God who knows everything. The God who knows everything. We hear tell of people who think they know everything, but they really don't. They only know everything about one thing, perhaps, or probably don't even know everything about that. Someone described, I remember years ago when I was in school, they had a kind of an expression which went something like this. As you go to school, you learn more and more about less and less. And then somebody added, until you know everything about nothing. Well, we're not so sure about all of this, but we do know this. Man doesn't know everything, but we know a God who does. There's a God in heaven who, the psalmist tells us, God is one who is capable of searching things out, and God is one who is capable of knowing all that is to be known. And we read in the scriptures where it says it is the delight of God to conceal a matter, and the delight of kings to search them out. But you see, God is not one who has to try to find out about various things. You know this in verse 1, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. It is not that God was searching him out to find out what he could learn about him. God never searches your heart and my heart to find out what is in our hearts. When God searches us, He searches us for us to find out what is in our hearts. Your Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet I hear people make a statement like this. I ask them concerning their souls, eternal destiny. Are you on your way to heaven? And they will say, if I know my heart, I am. But the Bible says you cannot possibly know your own heart. But the psalmist says here now, Lord, you've searched me, but you have also known me. You knew what was in my heart, but I didn't. And so the Lord searches us out to reveal to us what is in our hearts in many instances. Years ago, down in our area, there's a man who was probably a rather young man at the time who made a profession to be saved. And he wrote a book, and wrote a book on prayer, and he wanted Mr. Bramhall to proofread it for him, I guess, was what it was. And Brother Bramhall said, I've been saved a long time, and I don't have nerve enough to write a book on prayer yet. But anyway, Here was a young fellow who was quite knowledgeable about one thing he thought. But then there was a situation which he was involved in, and he lost his temper, and he just really blew up. He said, "I didn't know it was in me. I didn't know it was in me." Brother Venus Brooks said, "Well, I knew it was in him." You see, we know only in part. We know very little about our own hearts when we first get saved. And it is the Spirit of God who, as He searches our hearts, He knows our hearts, and He searches us out so that we learn what is in our hearts as well. Things that we didn't know were there, we find out that they are there. And much of it we are absolutely ashamed of, if we're honest. But anyway, "Thou hast searched me," he says. He's not searching it for himself. He's searching it to reveal to our own hearts what is there. In verse 2, he talks about our movements. You see, he's talking about movements, and he's talking about motives as well. "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising." The Lord knows where I sit down, and He knows where I get up. And He knows my movements. He knows where I go. He knows which direction I take. He knows what the path of my life is. He knows not only the movements that we take, but He says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." You understand my thought, you know what I'm thinking, and you know what I'm thinking long before I think it, afar off. You see, we never surprise God. We never do. We surprise one another sometimes, but we never surprise God. God is never surprised at the thing that we ever do. God is never surprised at anything that we think about. God knows our thoughts afar off, before the thoughts ever come to our mind. God knows about those things. So we do not surprise God in our circumstances. He knows our movements. He knows our motivation. He knows the direction of our lives. The third thing He tells us about is omniscience. In verse 3, He says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." My path is the direction I travel, where I go, where I move day by day, week by week, year by year. Where have I traveled and what path have I taken? What path did I choose for this year, and what path have I chosen for this day or tomorrow, or what has been my pathway? David was asked a question on one occasion whenever he had been out and surveying for the one he was serving at that particular time. He says, "Where have you made a road today?" That's one translation. Another says, "Where have you made a raid today? Where have you been today? What have you been involved in today?" And so the Lord knows where we have been involved, where we have made a raid, or where we have made a road. Either way you translate that. What has been the pathway that we have chosen as far as our life before God is concerned? And not only what we've been involved in on an active basis, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." Where do we rest? Are we able to rest in the Lord? Do we find our rest in Him? The problem with men and women who are unsaved today is the fact that they cannot find their rest in Christ. Now, God has found His rest in Him. and God's final rest, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, but our rest is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved man doesn't know this rest, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Thou knowest my lying down. Thou knowest where I have found my rest. There are those that are resting in their possessions in this world. There are those who are resting in their prestige. There are those who are resting in their prominence. But the only true rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest my lying down, where I have found my rest. Then he says, thou art acquainted with all my ways, my actions, my activities, my endeavors. What is it that I am seeking to, what is it that I am involved in the service of God? Or what is it I am involved in the service of self? What is it that I am expending my energies upon in this world? Am I wasting my days? Am I wasting my hours? Am I wasting my years? We spend our days as a tale that is told. You talk to a fellow when he's 75 years old. You're not that old, are you, brother? He and I are the same age. You talk to these old men, whoever they are, and you ask them about, when they were little boys. And they can tell you. And how long ago does that seem to have been? We spend our days as a tale that is told. It's almost as if it were, you hear it, almost as if it were yesterday. We wonder where the time has gone. How did it get by so fast? Thou art acquainted with all our ways, our actions. How have we spent our years? Spending our years as a tale that is told. How will, in what way will this life be counted in the sight of God? What will be God's accounting of our lives? I met a man. You know him, Brother John Bramhall. He's the only person I've ever heard make this statement. He says, I'm anxious to get into the presence of the Lord. I'm anxious to get to the judgment seat of Christ and see how God has evaluated my life down here. I want to see if his opinion or his estimation of my life has been the same as how I have, the way I have looked at my life down here. That's lovely, I think. Here's a man who looks back on his life and he knows that he has not wasted his life because he understands that God is acquainted with all of his ways and he's lived in the light of that. He's now 99. He's almost an old man. Furthermore, the psalmist talks about what we talk about. You notice in verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What is it upon our lips? Do we not read, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The words of my mouth, what do I have before me? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You may have heard the story that A.P. Gibbs told about the young man who made the statement. He was someone who was asking him about giving a word of testimony for the Lord. And he said, I can't do it. I'm afraid. I can't talk in front of people. Then he says, it makes me too nervous to stand in front of people to talk. He said, sometimes a little later on, he looked out in the yard there in front of the chapel, and here was this young man with a group of young fellows about his age gathered around him. And he was the center of attention. He had everyone holding on every word that he was speaking to them. Said he, I sidled up over to the side where they were, and I began to listen. And he said he was teaching them, as I recall, how to tune a motorcycle. He said, you know what was wrong with that young man? His heart was a garage. His heart was a garage. And in his heart was motorcycles and automobiles and all of these things. And he could talk very fluently about that which was in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Thou knowest my... There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. All of my speech is known unto God. How much of our speech is used to give praise and honor to the name of the Lord? Verse 5 speaks about everything that is around me, it seems. Thou hast beset me behind and before. He's all around me. Thy hand, he tells us, he's laid thine hand upon me. This is for guidance. He is there before us. Thou preparest a table before me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord is before us. The Lord is behind us. He's caring for us ahead, and he's caring for us behind us. And there is, his hand is there, and he is guiding us in this world through which we live. And then it seems that the exclamation in verse 6 is an overflow of the heart of this man who is thinking in terms of the greatness of a God who is so knowledgeable, and he is using that knowledge in my behalf. He knows it, and I am now the beneficiary of the knowledge of God. He knows all about me. He is caring for me, caring all about me. There's nothing that he misses as far as my life is concerned. And there's not a care that is in my life that the Lord doesn't know about. My. You know, we have prayer requests. And people tell us things in prayer requests that we don't know about beforehand. And sometimes we miss things in our prayer time. Things that we don't know about. And there's a world of things that we never find out about, perhaps. But not so with God. He doesn't miss a thing. No problem, no situation in your life that he's not aware of. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, casting our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Two words there, carries, cares, and careth. Cares is in the plural. careth is in the singular. All of our cares, it matters not what they are. There's no limit to the number of cares that we can cast on Him. Now, He's got only one care. We've got a lot of cares. But He only cares for us. He careth for you. So we can take all of our cares, put them on Him, and then He cares for us. We don't have to worry about the cares then. So you see in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I cannot understand how it is possible that there is a God who knows everything. Neither can I understand the God who doesn't. But to know that we have a God who knows all these things is one which thrills my soul. But in addition to that, not only does he talk about the God who knows everything, he then talks about the God who is everywhere. The omnipresent God. The God who you can't hide from. The God that you can't get away from. The God that you cannot escape. Oh, men think they can. Oh, no, you can't get away from God. You see, he tells us in verse 7, he raises the question, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I want to get away from God, and I don't want God in my life, and this is what you hear people saying, perhaps today, in which day and age in which we live, we don't want God involved in this kind of setting. Keep God out of this. Well, we've got him out of the schools, and we're trying to get him out of the court system. We're trying to get him out of the newspaper. And in some places, they want him out of the church. And in many places, they want him out of their homes and out of their individual lives. Oh, they want God. They want to get rid of God. But the psalmist says, we may want to get rid of God, but where can I go to get rid of God? Where can I go from the presence of God? Why, he says, if I'm verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, God's there. Heaven is filled with God. He is the very center of everything in heaven. Everything there resonates from God. But so there is the experience of joy. Knowing the presence of God. Does not the psalmist say, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In heaven. I feel sorry for these people who think they're going to inherit the earth. We're going to heaven. The church is going to heaven. There's no promise to the church to inherit this earth. Go where there is a fullness of joy and where there is pleasure forevermore. But he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And a man who goes to hell, who ends up in a lost eternity, he is going to know the presence of God even there in judgment. You won't escape. The man who has denied the existence of God all of his life, ending up in a lost eternity, he will know assuredly that he is there by the edict of God. It's the judgment of God. Can't escape. There's no way to avoid him. Verse 9, he continues and he says, I might take the wings of the morning. It's like riding the sunbeams early in the morning. I understand that they can get on these planes and they can take off right at sunrise and go west, flying away from the sun, and they can get a speed up fast enough the sun goes down behind them. Never had the experience, never talked to anyone who did, but I understand that it is possible to do it. You may get on a plane, and you may fly like that, but you don't escape God. You may get on one of these missiles, or one of these, not missiles, but one of these space capsules, and get on the end of one of those rockets, and let them send you up into outer space, 200 or 300 miles, or how far up it is they go, go into orbit out there, and you may be like the Russian cosmonaut who said, well, I was up there, and I looked for God, but I didn't see him. Well, of course he didn't see God up there. He had never met God down here, so he wouldn't know God if he wouldn't recognize God in space if you don't recognize God on the earth. But I'll guarantee you this. He was dependent upon God the whole time he was there. Because had God cut his gravity loose from his space capsule, he would have been in a mess. Probably been calling on somebody down here to pray for him. Taking the wings of the morning, moving as fast as possible. You can't get away from God. And he goes on to say, you might go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And anywhere you travel, you're not going to get away from God. Because he tells us in verse 10, even there, shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11 tells us darkness does not cover God, or shield God, or does not hide man from God. Because God can see through the dark just as well as he can see through the light. No difference between darkness and light as far as God is concerned. The third thing that he speaks of in this passage is the God who can do anything, or the omnipotence of God. There's a lot of things that I can't do. I can't play the piano. I had 2 lessons and my wife gave up on me, or I gave up on her. Anyway, I never did learn to play the piano. I can't play the piano. I've reached the age I don't run either, unless I have to. There's a lot of things that I can't do, and there's a lot of things you can't do. There's a lot of things I don't have the strength to do. There's a lot of things I don't have the intelligence to do. There's a lot of things which I'm not trained to do. There's a lot of things which, what you see, he talks about, here is, look in verse 13, he says, there is a God who has, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God had us in control even before we were born, he says. God was the one who was watching over us. You remember how in the Old Testament there was speaking of those 2 children who were going to be born. They were twins, you remember. Esau and Jacob, I believe. And they were told that in thy womb there are 2 nations. 2 nations. Well, modern science would say there were two embryos. God says there were two nations. God's reckoning. Before we are born, we are in the control of God. And you look in all of those things, and he continues in verse 14 to talk about that, carries that idea. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. We mentioned this morning about how would you design a man if you were going to, if you had the privilege of designing, how would you improve upon the human body? I haven't figured out any way to, and the doctors haven't figured out any way to improve upon the human body. If something goes wrong with the human body, a man breaks his arm, you don't see the doctor going out, well, I'll fix you a new arm, may bend in the other direction. You'll like that a whole lot better. No, no, no. You want it back like it was, in good shape. That's what we want. Why? Because God has perfected it. That's why. Fearfully, wonderfully made. And so, this God, he didn't have to consult with us in any way whatsoever to let us have a committee meeting on how he was going to design the human hand, or the human foot, or the human eye. You look at all of these things, and he tells us about the power of God. In verse 16, you go looking down there, and he talks about those members which are written, and how they were fashioned when yet we were unborn. And before there were any of those, he's given to us all of these parts of our body for which we rejoice in God. So here's a God who knows everything, the God who is everywhere, and the God who can do anything. But then you see in verse 17, that this God thinks on me. He thinks on us. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. There are some people in the world I have never given a single thought to. And there are millions of people in the world that have never given me a single thought. But none of them, none of us, have been missed by God. He thinks on us. And he thinks precious thoughts concerning us. All of God's thoughts concerning us are precious thoughts. And his thoughts were so precious, he looked down upon us in our lost condition, and he saw us ruined in our condition, and he saw that there was absolutely nothing that man could do to deal with the sin in his life, and he made provision for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking this way to mean that the thought of Calvary was an afterthought of God. I'm simply trying to illustrate what we're speaking of at this particular moment. God saw us in our need, and preparation was made for our needs. He sent his Son into this world for a world of lost sinners. And he has purchased our redemption through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those are precious thoughts, my friend. God has thought about us. This God who would be so busy with all of these other things, he is thinking about us, and he's preparing for us, and he's making preparation for us, and he's dealing with us. He's caring for us. And he careth for you. Notice in verse 18, the innumerable thoughts which God has in regards to us. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. The thoughts which God has concerning us, they are innumerable. You cannot measure, you cannot count all the thoughts that God has concerning us. None of us have innumerable thoughts concerning anyone else, not even God. But there's a word of warning in this as well. You notice in verse 19, there is a warning of separation and judgment. God knows everything, is everywhere, can do everything, who thinks on us in such precious ways, there's coming a day in which he is going to judge this world. He's going to execute judgment on that which is opposed to himself. And there's going to be separation. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Slay the wicked. And he understands this. The wicked are going to be coming under the judgment of God. And then he hastens to say, depart from me therefore, you bloody man. I don't want to be a partaker of this judgment of God. There must be separation between that which is opposed to God and my life. I do not want to be a partaker of the judgment of God. You see, verse 20 says, they that speak, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And then you see he makes an identification with God in the next verse. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I take the same attitude toward those who are opposed to God as God himself takes. Not to be a partaker of evil. What a tremendous position that we need to understand and appreciate that God has, well, of course, his grace and his love goes out to the lost world, but God does not, in regards to those who are so wicked and are rejecters of God, God has declared that the wicked, he will turn into hell and the nations that forget God. And this is the same kind of an attitude that we have to have, understanding this as well. And so he goes on. Our attitude should agree with God's attitude in regards to wickedness. And then, lest we should be haughty, and lest we should move ourselves into an area where we shouldn't tread, he gives us a word of warning in the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We're not capable of searching our own hearts and knowing our own thoughts. We fool ourselves. It's easy for us to justify ourselves in wrongdoings. We can excuse ourselves when we wouldn't excuse anyone else. And so he says, you search me, O God. You know my heart, and you know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then reveal it to me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Bringing our lives before God, and allowing him to search us out. This is what he said in the opening verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. continue to search me, O Lord, and reveal in my heart, and continually show me the things which are contrary to your mind, and the things which are in accordance with thy mind, and cause my heart to be responsive in a positive way to those things which are in accordance with thy mind, and be opposed to those things which are opposed to your mind. Tremendous privilege to be associated with God. A tremendous privilege to have God to search us out and to see and show to us, and how calls us to realize and have an appreciation that we are thinking God's thoughts in this world in which we live. That we agree with God about ourselves and about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who refuse to believe and agree with God concerning His Son. I've seen men who would stand and they would say in essence that I need to be saved. And God was saying to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they refused to do just that. They tried to amend the ways of salvation and they tried to concoct their own method of salvation. And God is simply saying, believe on the Lord Jesus